How's everybody doing today? I am James. I am one of the pastors here. We are glad that you're here. We're in week 5 of this Rooms series talking about the family. If you're new here to RIV, or maybe you've missed a couple weeks, let me just catch you up on the first 4 weeks. Week 1 was all about the church as a family of families. Then the second week, we talked about being multi-generational. Week 3, on Mother's Day, we talked about moms. The focus there was moms. And then last weekend, we talked about singleness. Today's message is about marriage. Last night, we had an 11-year-old, when I said that, who turned to his dad and went, "Oh, Pastor James, why? Why me? Why me?" So I'm not sure what his deal with marriage is, but not his topic, I guess. So we thought what we would do is put some of the things that you talk about most and navigate most in your marriages right next to you as you hear this message here this morning. You're welcome. The big idea of the sermon is this: marriage is part of God's sovereign plan to reveal himself and his son to the world and to sanctify married individuals. Marriage is part of God's sovereign plan to reveal himself and his son to the world and to sanctify. Sanctify just means to become more like Jesus, to make holy married individuals. So this is a picture of me and my wife, Laura, on our wedding day back in 1991. Last night I referred to her as Lou several times, and people were like, "How many wives does this guy have?" So Laura, but I call her Lou. So if I do that, that's the same person. Then this is a picture of us celebrating our 33rd anniversary in February. In spite of the fact that we have almost nothing in common, Lou and I are very happily married. To give you an idea of how different we are, her favorite show to binge watch is The Gilmore Girls, which is an objectively terrible show. I don't know if you've seen this. I have trouble being in the same room when this show is on. My favorite show to binge watch is The Walking Dead. And so those are on the op. That's a zombie show. And so those are very, very different things, and we're very different people. But the thing we do have in common is we share the same worldview. I'm very fortunate to be married to a person with an enduring faith in Jesus who is committed to keeping God's word. And plus, I mean, that smile, right? I mean, look at that. That's just awesome. She's amazing. I have had the opportunity to do a lot of things in my life, but making my wife smile is my favorite thing to do. Especially in those moments when she has no interest in smiling. I love to kind of make the smile come out. So that's our crew there. That's me and Lou. In our family, we have proximity to a wide range of sort of marital outcomes. Next year, my parents will celebrate their 60th wedding anniversary. Laura's parents were divorced when she was in middle school, and they both remarried. My sister is married without children. Lou's brother is married. They have two boys. We have two nephews there. We have two adult sons who are not married. Our third son, Luke, passed away before he had the chance to get married. And so when you factor in aunts and uncles and cousins and grandparents, our family is all over the map when it comes to marriage. Lots of joy, lots of pain, lots of in-between, right? Which seems to reflect the reality of our culture as a whole. There exists a range of perspectives when it comes to marriage in our culture. And so as followers of Jesus, clarity and direction is going to be so important. And that's the big idea that we talked about earlier. Marriage, it's part of God's sovereign plan. It's not all of his plan, right? His entire plan is not contingent upon marriage. Creation is part of God's sovereign plan. The church is part of God's sovereign plan. We talked last week about singleness. All of those things are ways that God reveals himself and his son to the world and sanctifies us as followers. Marriage is one of those ways, and that gives us a good roadmap for today. First, we're just going to look at the biblical perspective when it comes to marriage, and then from there, we'll explore the implications it has in our mission to invite everyone to know and enjoy Jesus, and as well as in the implication it has for us in our own marriages. We'll talk to the married folks here for a few minutes at the end. At Riverview, as we kind of study the scripture, we've developed a working definition of a biblical marriage, and that definition is this: marriage is a lifetime covenant in which God unites one man and one woman to become one flesh for the purpose of proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ to the watching world. That's kind of the flyover for marriage. And we didn't just make that up. We kind of studied through the scripture. So we're gonna break down this definition piece by piece and just look at some of the biblical foundation behind it. Marriage is first a lifetime covenant. A covenant is a binding agreement between two parties, right? God's intent for a husband and a wife is to be bound together for a lifetime. We see this in Matthew chapter 19. Jesus is asked a question. Some Pharisees approach Jesus to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife on any grounds?" "Haven't you read," Jesus replied, "that he," that's God, "who created them in the beginning, made them male and female?" And Jesus also said, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and will be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." And so in answering this question about divorce, you notice that Jesus reaches all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, rooting his response in God's creation and God's design, right? From the very beginning, he says, this was God's plan for a man and a woman who get married to be permanently united. This is why we often end our marriage vows with "till death do us part." Maybe you've been to weddings, have heard that. Sometimes the pastor or the person sort of overseeing the marriage or the wedding ceremony will say, "What God has joined together, let no one separate." That comes right out of the Bible there. And that kind of points us to the second part of that definition of marriage. A marriage is something that God unites. The Bible says here that God has joined together, right? First in Genesis 2, and then Jesus reiterates that truth in Matthew 19, the entire concept of marriage. God has woven that institution into the fabric of our lives intentionally. It's this sacred, mysterious thing that has a purpose. The reason we have marriage at all is because of God's choice to have it be that way. Now, let me pause a few moments just to say a few words about divorce, because we have many in our community who have gone through the pain of divorce. All of us have really know people or maybe been affected by divorce. I have a friend, and we were friends for a couple of years, just kind of knew each other, and then we one day we just ended up in this really deep spiritual conversation, and I asked him, I just said, hey, tell me a little bit about your church involvement. And he goes, I haven't set foot in a church since the day I got divorced. And I said, well, tell me about that. And he said, I just am not welcome there anymore. And I mean, I was just heartbroken to hear that. And that's not uncommon. It saddens me deeply that he, I don't know if that message was given to him explicitly or implicitly. He knew that divorce was not God's design for his marriage. And we've all deviated from what God's intention and plan was for our lives in one way or the other. But somehow divorce has this don't come back vibe to it sometimes in the church world, and that really saddens me. The thing is that there's two things that can be true at the same time. Jesus is saying here that divorce goes against God's created design for marriage. That's why divorce is so messy and heartbreaking and complicated. And divorce people need a faith community. Right here at RIV, we have two divorce care ministries, one for men and one for women, to support and provide care for folks who are dealing with divorce. We want you to know that you are welcome here. You're needed here. Your story matters here. Amen? Okay, one man and one woman, right? God unites for a lifetime, one man and one woman, and this part of the definition is becoming more and more tricky to pin down in our culture, right? What does that even mean? This is a new conversation in the last number of years. I have been enjoying, I like watching the hockey playoffs, and so I've been enjoying watching, I watch on the app, and the app just runs the same commercials over and over again. It's a little bit annoying if you watch, anyway, that's a different conversation. But one of the things they keep showing is these advertisements for TLC. Now, I don't have that app. I don't know what that is, but that seems like a TV show that has lots of reality show, or TV channel that has lots of reality shows. Apparently, some of them are about polygamy and wife swapping, and they're advertising all these things, and I'm like, what's happening here? And I'm kind of like reading about these things. We have conversations about gender dysphoria and people transitioning and this even saying one man and one woman, we might have to say one biological man and one biological woman. You know, what are we talking about here? It goes back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, all the way back to the very beginning of the scripture, like we looked at before. In verse 27 of chapter 1, it says, so God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. And then in 2:24, this is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh. The female and the male are created differently. The terminology, the name, it's wife, female, woman, it's distinct from the man. The first marriage here becomes the template of how marriage is defined throughout the Bible. It's not one man, five wives, or it's not, it's very, very binary the way it's described here. The Apostle Paul establishes his teachings, we're going to see here in a moment, in Ephesians about sex and marriage, quoting this very passage in Genesis. Jesus does the same thing, the passage we just read from Matthew 19. So this is a very consistent theology around marriage. God is referencing them as male and female, and that's what marriage has been defined as biblically from the beginning. The next phrase there is one flesh. God unites one man and one woman as one flesh. When a couple gets married, they become one entity. The man leaves his father and mother in order to bond, or some translations say cleave, to his wife, and they use this phrase, one flesh, which is kind of part mystery and part objective reality. Now, this is good news, by the way, for Laura and me, because I think at this point, between the two of us, we have one good working body. Like, my left arm works and her right arm works. And, you know, I can see, or I can hear, I can't really see. She can see and smell. You know, if we have something we try to remember, if we combine our efforts together, we might be able to do it, right? That's just kind of the way that works for us. But she and I and our boys, we are our one household. And by the way, we're going to be talking about children and parenting next week in this series. But we share this unique spiritual and emotional bond together, right? There's things about me that only she will ever know. There's things about her that only I will ever know. And the Bible also says that Adam and Eve became one physically. The man and the wife were naked. They felt no shame. God's design is for marriage to be the sole context for physical intimacy and for procreation. In every way, God supernaturally knits two individuals together as they get married. And I the same way when we talked about folks maybe who have stepped out of this design, maybe you've had a child but you're not married, or maybe you've had physical intimacy with somebody that's not your spouse. Again, two things can be true at the same time. You're welcome here. You're needed here. We want you to be part of our faith community. No baby is here by accident, right? All of that, God weaves even a lot of the times that we step out of the way he wanted us to do things or design things to be for his glory, for his good. The last piece, for the purpose of proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ. That's the reason why God has given us marriage. God patterned human marriages to mirror the union Christ, the bridegroom, has with his bride, which is the church. I did student ministry. I was thinking about this, and years ago, we would gather together into small groups. It was like leading a Bible discussion with like six 10th grade boys. Just imagine. That was fun. I like that. But challenging. And so I remember one time we circled up together. We were studying through one of the Gospels, and one of the guys came in. He's like, dude, all right, I got a question. All right, seriously, I've been reading this passage. What the heck is a bridge room? And why does it keep saying Jesus is one of those bridge rooms? What's a bridge room? And I'm like, bridegroom. Bridegroom. Okay. So maybe that'll help you remember, right? He's like, oh, what's that? I don't know what that is either. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul devotes half a chapter to this beautiful and detailed description of the gospel picture God is painting through marriage. He kind of goes back and forth talking about husband, wife, Christ, church, and he's kind of weaving it back and forth. This is that passage. This is in Ephesians chapter 5. It's under the kind of umbrella of submitting to one another in the out of fear of Christ, and it starts in verse 22. It says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body. Then he goes back to the Genesis passage. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and will be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I am talking about Christ and the church. And so marriage here is a picture of the gospel, both for those who are inside of the marriage and those who are observing from the outside. Just as marriage was designed to be a permanent covenant between one man and one woman, God has established a permanent covenant through the bridegroom Jesus with his bride, the church. Laura and I are to live in mutual submission and sacrifice as husband and wife, no matter what, right? She's my only person. We don't date other people. those who observe a Christian marriage from the outside should pick up the aroma of something more profound happening in that marriage than the mere earthly relationship, because it represents the commitment God has to us and that we should have to Him. The Lord is our God, the Lord alone, right? We don't date other gods. When things get hard, we don't look for other options. We double down on our commitment to Jesus. It takes sacrifice and submission, but we're on Team Jesus. That's the covenant. That's the agreement, right? And this is the amazing beauty of the gospel. Throughout the Old Testament, God's relationship with His people was anchored in His covenant, His mutual agreement with them. We saw this in our study of Exodus. If you remember in Exodus 19, God said, "Now if you, my people, will carefully listen to me and keep my covenant, you will be my possession, my own possession out of all the peoples, although the whole earth is mine, and you will be my kingdom of priests and my holy nation." So there's a part that the people are supposed to do. They're supposed to listen, right? They're supposed to shema and keep the covenant. And then God says, then I will hold up my end of the agreement as well. Now, God never breaks His promises. He's always trustworthy. He never has broken His end of the agreement. The problem was the people never could do it. They would always end up not listening, not obeying. God sent leaders like Moses and Joshua. The people wouldn't listen. God sent kings like David and Solomon. The people wouldn't listen. He sent judges and prophets, and sometimes He would even send angels. Sometimes He would even show up Himself, and the people wouldn't listen. Imagine what you would do if your spouse was unfaithful to you over and over and over and over and over again. And the Bible uses that kind of language in the book of Hosea and Jeremiah and elsewhere, with God calling His people adulterous when they were unfaithful to their covenant with Him. And you know what God did? He didn't abandon. They broke the covenant, but He didn't leave His people. He said, because my people are unable to fulfill their end of the covenant, I'll do it for them. He sent the great leader, king, judge, prophet, His Son, Jesus Christ, to fulfill our end of the binding agreement. He does it for us while still keeping His end. Look what it says here. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, God made the one, that's Jesus, who did not know sin, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And so God kept His end of the covenant, and then He sent Jesus to keep our end of the covenant so that He can be our God and we can be His people forever. In Christ, we're free. We've become the righteousness of God, and marriage helps us to understand this because we're experiencing the tension inside of our own marriage relationship and what it's like to try to keep that agreement with our spouse. Marriage is part of God's sovereign plan to reveal Himself and His Son to the world, and also to help those inside of the relationship grow in holiness. Now, let me talk to our married folks just for a few minutes. If you're not married, this is still going to be useful to you, so listen in. But I do have some thoughts for the married folks. I'm aware that there is a range of different experiences married folks here in this room have had or are having. For some of you, your marriage brings great fulfillment and joy. It's not perfect, it's not always easy, but it's really good, right? There are couples in our church who are a great example to me because they walk through life together in unity. I think about dear friends that are, that are such a powerful gospel presentation, just in the way they carry themselves in their marriage. You can sense the love and respect between them. They kind of smell like Jesus. Now, Lou and I are in a season where our home is very peaceful because we are living in unity together. We look forward to being together and to making each other laugh. I think for us, honestly, we have endured such tremendous loss. And as terrible as that is, God has also used it to grow us as individuals, but also to give us clarity and grace in our own marriage. I do not recommend that pathway to anybody, but we are closer together in our marriage relationship than we've ever been. And at the same time, it hasn't always been that way for us. We've been through seasons of intense pain and frustration because of one another. And I know for many of you, that describes your marriage as you sit here today. You're thinking, Pastor, this marriage that is supposed to make us holy is making us miserable, right? There are marriages here that have stagnated. Others are maybe even hanging on the edge. Maybe you've already separated or even are headed for divorce. Some of you are frustrated, angry, hurt. Your faith is wavering. You're exhausted, right? And whether your marriage is thriving or if it feels desperate or somewhere in between, I just wanted to share a few thoughts on how we can participate in the work God is doing in us. God does the work, but we have agency. We are participants in our own sanctification so that we can become more like him, and maybe through how we're being challenged in our marriages, that's one of the ways that God wants to do that. I do want to preface this by saying I'm not an expert in marriage or women. I am an expert in Laura. That's it. But I can share a few things that she and I have discovered together. And the first one is this: Christ is our example. No person, including your spouse, will ever be able to love you perfectly or the way you'd like to be loved. Only Jesus Christ can do that. And so if you're not yet married, but you're expecting to go into your marriage and find a savior there, that's not a good expectation. Only Jesus can save. Only he can love perfectly. Only he submitted perfectly to the will of his Father. He laid down his life for us. To follow the way of Jesus means that we follow his example of sacrificial love. And typically when folks get jammed up in their marriages, the one thing that stands between where they are and where they want to be is pride. It's pride. Our own sinful selfishness is the biggest obstacle to peace and joy within our marriages. And Jesus calls us to a different way. A very common Bible verse, at least used to be read at a lot of weddings, is in 1 Corinthians 13. You guys can probably say this with me. Love is patient. Love is, love does not, love, and now we don't really know the rest of it, right? We kind of trailer. There's more to that verse? Yes. Let me just read the rest of this verse. Every single piece of it is really impactful. This is 1 Corinthians 13, 4. Listen to this. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love is not boastful. Love is not arrogant. Love is not rude. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not irritable. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness. Love rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never ends. My co-pastor, Justin Detmers, was saying this week, I'm going to quote him. He said, I triple dog dare you. I don't know if you can single dog dare somebody something, but I'm triple dog daring you to do something this week. Sit down with your spouse, open up these verses. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4 through 7, and ask your spouse this question. Which one of these describes the best way I can be more loving toward you? And then listen. Now, this is a very risky thing to do because that person you're married to might say, you know what? I do not feel loved when you're irritable. Or you keep a record of wrongs and that really hurts. Or you're rude. Or whatever it might be. You're impatient. Ask that question and then listen. And then ask God to begin to change you from the inside. A little subcategory under this concept of just Christ as our example, this is just James's thing. I just made this up. There's no Bible verse for this. Don't moralize your preferences. Just a little piece of wisdom that might help you have a more peaceful home, maybe even turn a corner in the dynamic of your marriage. I am an absolute weirdo of a human being. I'm very particular about many things, like food and clutter and all kinds of weird things. Laura and I were driving our car last week, and there was this faint rattling sound while we were driving. It was like barely audible to most people and like soul-sucking for me. It was just like, bop, 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 and I was like, what is that sound? I'm just an odd person like that. So Laura figured out it was her phone was in the door of the car, and it was just, so she pulled the thing out, you know, and I just felt, I was like, oh, I thought we were going to have to pull over, you know. I was like, I'm just strange like that. And you know what she said to me? She said the same thing she always says. She said, you know, you're ridiculous. And she always has this little smile when she says it, you know, and because she's right. I am ridiculous. And we laugh about it. And you know who else is a weirdo? You are. Without getting into specifics, my wife, a bit of a weirdo. We all have our things, right, that we like and don't like. And here's the thing. The way someone loads the dishwasher or chews their food or where they leave their socks or if they like the Gilmore Girls, there's no right or wrong in any of that. Quick survey. How many of you prefer that the toilet paper be loaded with the thing coming over the top, people? Yeah. How many coming under? Less of those, right? Under down here. How many of you are just so grateful if it's attached at all to the thing? You're just like, just put it on the thing. I don't care. Those are preferences. Some of you are like, we are leaving this church right now. If the pastor's not an over-the-top guy, I'm out of this church, right? If you insist that your spouse does every single thing the way that you prefer it to be done, you are going to exhaust them and drain the life from your marriage. People don't like that. Pro tip. Not even in your marriage. If they choose to change or let certain things go or go, hey, I'll do over the top. If you want to, that's fine, whatever it is. Because they love you and they want to do that, that's a great way to love your spouse. If they don't, let it go. They're not sinning. Don't moralize your preferences. Secondly, the goal in marriage is unity, not winning. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians 5, he who loves his wife loves himself, which means if Laura loses, I lose, right? We're one flesh. There is no winner-loser there. We are together. I asked several of our ministers who provide coaching with married couples, what are the common areas of conflict couples show up with, right? And there were five ones that came up consistently: money, communication, physical intimacy, conflict resolution, and dealing with each other's families, right? Some of you are like, that is number 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, right there. If your goal when you talk about this stuff is to win every single conversation you have with your spouse, you are both going to lose. The goal is unity. You won't always agree. That's not what we're saying at all. But unity is always attainable. And then lastly, I will encourage you to get help. If you are stuck in your marriage, reach out to the couple or a couple that you really trust and sit down with them and say, hey, we're stuck. It could be your friends, your parents, your RIV community ministers, your mentor couple, somebody that you trust. Share what's going on and then listen. Last week, Laura and I had a two-hour Zoom call with a couple who is really stuck. We didn't actually say very much at all. We just listened. They just kind of downloaded what was going on. And the beautiful part of what happened there, we left very encouraged, actually. Their situation is very hurtful to one of the spouses, but they're addressing their stuckness together. They're walking in unity through their struggles. There's trust and honesty and grace. They're following the example of Jesus. And here at RIV, we have some resources. If you're interested in any of these, come see me. Head out to the Connect Center. Talk with Max. We'd love to point you. I mentioned the two divorce care groups that we have. We have pre-marriage mentoring, which is outstanding. This is having all the conversations about expectations, roles, decision-making, finances, intimacy, all that, before you even get married, with a couple who's been down the road before. And they'll be able to provide you with some conversations real time, but also some tools as you navigate marriage. Everybody who goes through that pre-marriage process says that was a 10 out of 10. That was so really helpful. Side by Side is a team of people who will sit down one-on-one and listen and care with empathy and provide biblical support. We have pastors, ministers, deacons, RIV community leads, all that kind of stuff available. And then we often refer folks into professional counseling settings because sometimes the situation that you found yourself in, you need someone to dig in that has some training that can dig in with you long term. Marriage is part of God's sovereign plan to reveal himself and his son to the world. So this is really urgent. It matters a lot. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. For your growth as a follower of Jesus, and because the world is watching, take this seriously. If you're married, dig in to some of what we talked about today. The world needs to see Jesus in every way we possibly can. And this is an important opportunity we have as a church family. Let's pray. Lord, I'm grateful for the many people I even see here this morning in the room who are representing the gospel and representing you in their marriage relationship, in their family, as they parent. You just sense your presence in the way they love and respect one another. I'm so grateful for those examples. Help us, Lord, to care for those who have experienced the opposite, brokenness in their families, in their marriages, in their parents' marriages, or something that's really affected them and maybe distorted their picture of the gospel. Help us to care for one another through whatever people have gone through, and ultimately through everything, point people towards your son, Jesus. In his name we pray, amen.